Now, I will also tell you that this morning we are going to be moving around a lot. So I would exhort you, you can settle in at chapter 10, verse 1, but we're going to cover the scope of the Proverbs today. It might behoove you, I'll try to tell you, turn here. And if I'm not telling you, turn here, just go ahead and listen. I think that's our best way of moving forward today. I think on the back of your programs, there's a long list of Proverbs. Those aren't, woefully, those aren't in order of how I'm going to be presenting them. They're just there for your benefit later as a resource for looking at what the Proverbs have to say about parents and children. Disciplined children are of righteous parents are blessed and make their parents glad. That is what we are going to see from the Proverbs this morning. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God is wise, is he not? And God is wise and he loves wisdom. We saw a couple of weeks ago, it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29, it says, Solomon says of wisdom, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. God loves wisdom. God is wise and he loves wisdom. And God's kingdom, we're going to see today, is made up of wise people who make wise people. And this is something that he likes. Righteous people with righteous children. Wise people with wise children. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, Know therefore that Yahweh your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God accomplishes his ends through wise means. The people who sire children are designed, we're going to see, with incentive to make wise children. God loves wisdom. Righteous parents, having given their children wisdom, are made glad by their children's wisdom. The children are blessed by this too and have great incentive to pass this on, with the result that, according to Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. The glory of children is their fathers. So today we're going to enter into the banquet hall of Lady Wisdom. We're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 10 and see what Solomon has to say on the subject of parents and their children, particularly regarding their relationship surrounding wisdom. There's much to say on parents and children, and we will not say all of it. We will settle in on what Solomon himself points us to. And this morning, also, if you are not a parent or your parents have passed away, hold fast. It is good for us to understand God's created order, right? To gain knowledge of the Holy One. We're going to talk about kings at a later date, and none of us here are kings. And nevertheless, it does us all a great deal of good to know what God thinks about kings. If you are not a parent, it still does you a great deal of good to know what God has to say about parents and children. And so, here we go. We are going to enter into the Proverbs of Solomon. And we're going to see parents are brought gladness or shame by their children. A child's behavior toward their parents will affect their own well-being. Discipline is the secret to gladness. Parents therefore must discipline their children. And the character of a righteous parent is a blessing to their children. So we'll walk through this all, and we're going to see through it all. We are going to see that disciplined children of righteous parents are blessed and make them glad. So, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. And it starts with the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Here we go. We're off to the races. Before we get deeply into everything about the father and the mother and the child, I want to see, even right here, a good example of how to read these Proverbs as we're going in. So here we see that the Proverbs are not as simple as a list of rules to follow and statements that have no qualification. For the sake of this medium of preaching, so we're transferring a long list of Proverbs into preaching, we're going to break them up into categories. That's what we're doing. So this week we're going over parents and children. But the banquet of the Proverbs was set up for a reason. The author of Proverbs didn't just throw them in to a bag and shake them around and then just lay them out however they landed. He laid them out this way on purpose. He could have had chapter 9 be about parenting, and then chapter 10 being about kings, and chapter 11 being about the tongue, and chapter 12 being about something else. He didn't do it that way. He brought it all to us. Lady Wisdom has arranged her banquet on purpose, with the mashed potatoes where they are and the glasses of wine throughout the table. These weave in and out of one another together, and many are dependent on one another, and it's a rich tapestry. And so I would encourage you, as we go through this topically, for the sake of being able to preach it in a understandable way, please read these in order on your own time as we go, if possible. So over the next few months, just be reading the Proverbs as they present themselves. I think that would be doing us all very good. Take time to regularly read these, and it'll be a blessing to you. You might notice there are 31 days in the month and 31 chapters in Proverbs. This is a nice convenient thing of today's the 10th. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to read the 10th chapter of Proverbs. But either way, just be reading them as they come out. In fact, if you read them sporadically like that, you might not even see the whole banquet. So just start in chapter 10 and just read all the way through 29 and just let the wisdom come to you. Because these Proverbs are like an organism. They've got skin and bones and nerves and cells, fibers and water, and they're all tied up in one another. So, for example, our proverb today, this starting one, says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." But, not but, and, with, and so, Proverbs chapter 29, 27 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked." And Proverbs 15, 21 says, "Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead." And Proverbs 10:13 says, "On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense." And when we put all these together, and we see that perhaps a wicked man sires a child. So let's say that there's a wicked man who sires a child. Has this ever happened before in the history of man? Certainly it has. Certainly it's happening today. A wise person has understanding, and thus walks the straight path that the wicked find abominable. So if a wicked man has a wise son, that son will be acting in a way that is abominable to a wicked father. So doesn't this mean that verse 1 isn't true? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. This can't possibly be true. If a wicked man has a wise son, this won't be gladness to him. And nevertheless, this verse is true. It's not true that the verse isn't true. Obviously, this verse is true. Christian, if you read all these together, you will be given a discerning mind. You will be able to see the world as God made it. In this world, wise children delight parents who are not wholly given over to wickedness. Right? And that is what we see played out throughout the Proverbs. If you only have one proverb, it might be difficult to solve everything. But if you take them all at the same time with a mind that fears the Lord, you will be given rich wisdom that is more than just one platitude, but rather a rich tapestry of an organism of a mind that thinks the way that God thinks. There are certainly fathers out there who would high-five their sons who spend the night with the prostitute. These exist. There are mothers out there who drink the day away and encourage their daughters to speak without thinking and use lies to get ahead. This is true. Perhaps this is your father or your mother. Do not be discouraged. These proverbs are also for you and are entirely true. They're given to us as a banquet, all stacked together. Does this make sense? And also, don't forget that your most significant parent-child relationship is between you and your heavenly father. The applications here will still play out with your earthly parents and will certainly apply to you as you seek to raise earthly children, and it will affect how you contribute to civic governance. But nevertheless, don't miss the fact that your most significant relationship with a parent is with your heavenly Father, and it is without question that a wise son makes a glad father, that God is glad with wise children. So, with that preface to the Proverbs, so as we read the Proverbs, you must take them together. And yet also let each individual one have its effect on your mind. So, are we ready for this task? Great. Okay, good. We can take some more time if we need, but we have a lot to get through today. We're barely scratching the surface here. Okay, so I'm going to read a few in a row. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. 23:15-16, listen. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. 23:24-25, which is fun. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. 27:11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. 29:3. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Solomon told us in chapter 3, the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. What is the thing that we see in common with all these proverbs that I just read to you? A wise son makes a father glad. And in fact, Solomon in most of these is not even giving commands. He's not giving even instruction. He's just telling you about the world that God has made. A wise son makes a glad father. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad. This is the way Lady Wisdom and the Lord made the world. That when there is a wise son or a wise daughter, the parents are made happy. Water sinks to the lowest level. Gas fills whatever container it's in, and a wise son makes a glad father. This is a deep reality, one we must know in our bones. Not something we hope to be true, but something that is in the design. A father does not have to struggle to make himself happy when he sees his son do something incredibly wise. It is a natural response to wisdom in his son. Wisdom is pleasing generationally. That's what we see in the Bible, that wisdom generationally is pleasing. It's delightful. Do you know that when you walk out there in the city, there are times where you're just walking through a place and it feels uncomfortable and unpleasant? That you have times in your life where something is going on and it's easier to be glad than other times. Are you aware of this? A wise son makes a father glad. It shepherds a father into gladness. It's aloe to a burn. It's a cool pillow on a warm night. A wise son makes a glad heart. What did God himself say about his son who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor before God and men? And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, and he's doing a good job. This is my beloved son, and he is making things work. He was making things work. He was doing a good job. But what does he say? With whom I am well pleased. God the Father was very glad when he looked down and saw his son doing everything that he sent him to do. When you say, a foolish messenger is like vinegar to the eyes, or vinegar to the teeth, and smoke in the eyes. But God, sending his son out, got to just see everything that he sent him to do happening very well. He was well pleased. Wisdom is not just functional, but pleasing. This is how God designed it to be. His own character is demonstrated by his ordering of our affections. A wise child also reflects well on his parents. This is part of how it's pleasing. In 27:11, it says, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. It reflects well on the reputation of the parents. Paul tells Timothy about what an elder should be, And it says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Submissive children represent their parents happily to the world. It's a representation that you're good at managing a household as the children are submissive. These must be wise parents, parents who lead well and manage their affairs with care and diligence. We see this in our relationship with our Heavenly Father as well. Matthew 5 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Be wise that God may answer him who reproaches. Right? God doesn't need defense, and nevertheless, it makes God look very good when his children are about good works and people give him glory. And isn't that something that we as his children love? A wise child makes glad parents. And on the flip side of this, a foolish child brings shame, sorrow, and ruin to his or her parents. 10:1 says the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." 15:20, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." 28:7 says, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him." 10:5 says, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." 17:21, "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." 19:13 says, "A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain." Do you know that your actions, foolish or wise, have an effect beyond yourself? He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the fool of a father, and the father of a fool has no joy. Now, this is by design. This is God's created order. It's very good that those responsible before God for disciplining the folly out of a child will be ruined by the folly of their children. It's actually a very good incentive to raise godly children. This is right where the motivation needs to be, right? We talked about giving pledge for a stranger. So because you don't know what you're trusting in a stranger to just do well by not getting a pledge. God has given parents a personal interest in having wise children. God wants wise children. He wants children, his children, to make wise children. And therefore, he's built in the fact that shame is brought upon a father who has foolish children. And joy and gladness are given to them with wise children. Wise parents are rightly motivated to discipline well, which we will get to in a moment. Imagine if it affected parents zero, if their children were hellions, if their children were demons that ran the streets and caused chaos. Imagine if that affected every single parent with nothing. This would probably be a dangerous place to live. But God didn't design it that way. It's not only good for children to be wise for their sake, but also for the sake of those raising them. Disciplined children of righteous parents are blessed and make them glad. And as it turns out, none of you are probably surprised that a foolish child brings shame upon their parents, right? Have you known people with foolish children? The parents' hard work goes to paying for bailout after bailout. They're disrespected. Vision and dominion in the life of the father and mother are just on keeping the damage done to the minimum. So your focus and your time should be on building and hosting and doing wonderful, beautiful things, but your time is being spent covering for your foolish child. Oftentimes, the foolish child will disqualify their father from eldership. If my children become unruly, there is a degree in which, if they become such, if they are known for, if they can bear charges of insubordination, I should not be a pastor anymore. Wouldn't that affect me? My reputation will be tarnished. Your reputation will be tarnished from your foolish children. And then also there's a sense as well that people don't like being in the home of families with foolish children. Have you noticed this? Do you go to a house where the children are well behaved? How wonderful it is to be there. How sweet it is. Have you been to a house where the children clearly run the house? Isn't it unpleasant to be there? And doesn't this bring our reputation towards that family? And aren't the children and the parents going to start to notice that people don't like to be around? Won't they grow in bitterness? This is the what comes of foolish children. And even more so, the general foolishness. The Bible also talks about children being destructive to their parents actively. So in chapter 28, verse 24, it says, "Whoever robs his father or mother and says that is no transgression is a companion to a man who destroys." A child who thinks, "They're my dad. It's nothing if I take $20 out of his wallet." Well, that's not your $20. And you're actually stealing from your parents, which is obviously ruin to your parents. 19:26 says, "He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach." It is possible for a child to bring you much suffering. This is something that surprised me as a parent. But do you know that little babies can bring a lot of physical pain to a grown man? Do you know this? I don't know if you've been headbutt by a two-year-old, but a headbutt to the nose is a headbutt to the nose. Sharp fingernails anywhere on the face, anywhere, is actual pain. It's shocking how much you can think, I'm in more pain than I've been in months, and it's because of a three-year-old. But they're capable of bringing much pain, and that's an example broader, that a small child can bring great amounts of suffering to a grown woman, to a grown man. Now, this might seem interesting because we read this morning from Psalm 127, in verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He is not to be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." This is true. This is also written by Solomon. He's giving good, right wisdom. You should have many children if God allows you to do so. This is very good. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and if treated as such and raised in the way they should go, having an army of wise children is certainly and without question a blessing. You will be able to accomplish more. You will be more wealthy. You will be more respected. You will the amount that your personal family can have on the influence for the kingdom is enormous. He will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with them. It's good and right and great to have many children. It's a blessing. And it's your part in dominion taking and filling the earth and subduing it. And also, to have a quiver filled with sap-covered, dull, splintery, and crooked arrows is not actually a blessing in battle. In fact, thinking that you have these arrows might do you a disservice because you would be better off picking up a rock off the ground to deal with. It's not actually a blessing to have a house filled with foolish children. So a foolish child brings shame, sorrow, and ruin to parents, as we've already read. If you have a house filled to the brim with foolish children, you are pumping foolishness and suffering and wickedness out into the world and great harm to your reputation and ruin to your family. We need to see these things together. It's not enough to just have children. We must have wise children. This is where the blessing comes. Parents are brought gladness or shame by their children, and we also see that a child's behavior toward their parents will also affect their well-being. So we're starting right now with incentive towards wisdom in children. Chapter 20, verse 20 says, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. God has made it clear in his word that we are not individuals that come into this world as a blank slate with no responsibilities or ties, and then we make them along the way. This world will try to tell you that you are primarily and ultimately an individual. This is foolish and stupid, based on pure observation. If we all got here we looked over right here, and then suddenly there were some sparkles, and then there was a human being right there, you might be able to think in such ways, perhaps, that perhaps somebody spawned like in a video game. That's not how we get here. How do we get here? Well, we get here when two other people come together in a one-flesh union, covenant, Lord willing, all things going well, in a covenant union with responsibilities before the Lord for raising you in such a way, and who are necessarily affected by your behavior. You are never fully only you. All of your decisions always affect the body. They affect your father, God, and they affect your parents. You are more than just an individual. You are born deeply tied to parents. Your interaction with them will have different results than your interaction with other people as well. Honor them, and you will inherit the land and live long. Curse them, and your lamp will be put out in utter darkness. 22:28 says, do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Your father and your mother are hard at work right now. Ryan and I are hard at work. Right now, we don't even know the Scarborough baby yet, but we know John and Nicole are hard at work. And when this baby gets here, this baby will happen to think that this is when everything just got started, right? That the whole, they're going to be born into a world of servants, changing her diaper, feeding her, caring for her, surrounding her with love and attention. And it's easy to think that we're the point of all this. But our fathers set landmarks. They're putting things in place. They're building a life for their children. And they're out making dominion for the kingdom of God. And we should not move the ancient landmark that our fathers have set. We should not be cursing our fathers and our mothers. We ought to think of how our actions affect our parents and walk in step to whatever degree our parents are walking in righteousness. It is good that we are knit to people who are made glad when we are wise and ruined when we are foolish. We want to be wise, and God has set Christian children up for success in this matter. So, parents are brought gladness or shame by their children. A child's behavior toward their parents will affect their own well-being. And thus, we're going to see in the Proverbs that discipline is the secret to gladness. Discipline is the secret to gladness. 23:22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. 25:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. 29:17, discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Solomon does not present the state of your children as wise or foolish as a mere roll of the dice. It is not a mere roll of the dice whether your child ends up wise or foolish. This is not how Solomon presents the world. Disciplined children of righteous parents are not just as likely to be fools as the next guy. Just not the case. That disciplined children of righteous parents are just as likely to be fools as the next guy. It is not as though everybody comes into this world and some just happen to end up wise and some just happen to end up fools. There's work that's put into making either one. 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son, 29:17 says, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Is that true? Yes. God is tending a garden. His kingdom is made up of wise people who make wise people. Though he could snap his fingers and save whoever, whenever he chooses, and whenever he chooses to use the means of evangelism, right? So God uses the means of who will believe unless they have heard. We go, we evangelize. He could make wise children and foolish children, but what he chooses to do is use the discipline and instruction of godly parents to make them so. We do not deny the choice of God in all of this, but we see God's choice being laid out in Solomon, that the way he likes to do things is to make wise people through discipline. He could snap his fingers and make wise. Isn't this somewhat what happened to Solomon? He certainly had a righteous dad, so that was a part of it. But Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God made him the wisest man who ever lived. He could do this with whoever he liked. Nevertheless, he chooses discipline as his primary means. Solomon in this is going to tell us, and we're going to see in Scripture, that we should pray for wisdom, and he will give it to us. Nevertheless, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. God rests the lion's share of responsibility for discipline, which is the lion's share of how people gain wisdom, on parents. So the lion's share of how anybody receives wisdom in this world is through instruction and discipline of righteous and godly parents. You should see this, parents, as your responsibility. It rests on your shoulders. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. Parents must discipline their children. Discipline is the secret to gladness. Discipline is how we get wisdom. And parents must discipline their children. If there are going to be wise people in this world, by and large, it will be because children of parents were given wisdom by their parents. We're going to see here that discipline comes from parents. It says in chapter 22, 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do you know that we are born with folly shackled to our heart? If you're a parent, you probably know this. And if you're not a parent, you probably also know this. But it's very obvious that foolishness is in children. They will do insane things and have no idea why they do them. If you were to look at an adult and they acted like a three-year-old, you would think this is a drunk. This is a fool. This is a scoffer. This is a dangerous person. This is a dangerous person. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And what can be done about this? Certainly, there's nothing to be done except to pray. Well, certainly we must pray, but the Lord gives us more to do. 1 Timothy 3, as I mentioned earlier, 4 through 5 says, he must manage, speaking of an elder, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? What does this mean? It means that fathers can keep their children submissive. Do you know that that's possible? To keep your children submissive. This is a thing that God gives people capacity to do. Fathers and mothers can make their children submissive. Now, we're Calvinists. We know that children are born dead in sin. We know that it is only God who can give them a new heart, and we should teach them this. We know that they're totally depraved and such that they cannot do what pleases God. This is true. We are not preaching a works righteousness here. We're not preaching that. And yet, the Bible also teaches that a man can keep his children submissive, and this is a blessing to all around. That a rod of discipline can and does drive folly far from a young person. And this is good, and it actually teaches children the gospel, which we're going to get into in a minute, but it teaches them where their hope actually lies. The rod of discipline can and does drive folly from a young person. Romans 3:14 says, if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. That's quite a thing. We as Christians need to accept all of Scripture at the same time. This doesn't mean that if you strike a child with a rod, then that means they're going to heaven. But it does mean that if you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from death. You can save a child from death if you strike him with a rod. You can. We'll get into what this looks like shortly, but see that there is action you can take as a parent that can spare your child from suffering. You might say, I would give my left arm if it meant preventing my child from suffering. Good. I would die for my kids if it would spare them from death. Good. Will you instruct them? Will you spank them? Will you do the difficult work of instructing and correcting them day in and day out? I'd take a bullet for my kids. Good. Do you know what will save them from death? Instruction and discipline. Will you skip drinks with the boys because your six-year-old is throwing down with your wife? It's easy to say you'll take a bullet. But instructing and disciplining your child at 2 a.m. is very different than taking a bullet. And nevertheless, you will save his soul from Sheol. So we need to think about the fact that God gives us instructions on how to spare a child from folly. That's what we're seeing here. Train up a child, it says in 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You can have an effect with your training and discipline such that a child is spared from death and suffering through teaching and correction. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you know that Jesus says that we're to teach, go out and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded them? And one of those things is to discipline and instruct your children. We must share the gospel with them. And we must, and part of that, and that is the brunt and the base of the instruction that you will give them. God designed the world such that a man can leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that one flesh union would produce offspring, children. And that man and that woman would then have the responsibility before God to instruct them in following after the Lord. And so we must. Let us obey with glad hearts as his children. We're talking about teaching our children to obey. Has God given you the instruction, parent, to teach your children, to instruct them, to discipline them? Then we must do it with glad hearts and take up the task of doing such. Are you considering having children? Some of you are right. You're in it. But some of you are not yet married, but you're thinking in terms of, I'd like to get married. What does marriage bring? A one flesh union. What does one flesh union bring? Kids. And as this happens, it's taken as a given by many that having children is a fulfilling and rewarding and challenging experience that will give you fulfillment. But what they think of often is that they will, what that looks like is they're going to care for a baby, right? They're going to have sleepless nights. They're going to provide them with food and clothes. They're going to help navigate social problems and trust the Lord with who they marry and where they go to college. But this is missing one of the biggest things. Your life as a parent is discipline. It's instruction. It's correction. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Certainly this is the old covenant. Yet it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do we believe that? Is that good? Is that something that we as Christians in the new covenant do? What does it go on to say? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Has this gone away in the new covenant? We're like, we don't talk about God and his instruction anymore. We're under the new covenant. No, that's absurd. We're under the new covenant. We've been transformed. We've been shown the love of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Certainly, when we lie down and when we rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you see that we, when we're talking about raising children, we are to raise them. We're to bring them up. We're to instruct them and correct them. The reason that this is missing for many in thinking of terms of what does it look like in being a parent is because for many, it is a given that someone else will be teaching their kids. It's a given. It's just they're born into a world where part of our society is that the children, the parents make sure they've got their foods, they have a safe and warm place to sleep at night, and that the state will take care of the instruction. It's just as a given. The professionals will train and discipline your children. But does Solomon say that professionals are the ones who are to be raising your children, instructing and disciplining your children? Yes and no. He sees that parents are the professionals, right? That is the person who is the instructor of children, is the parent. That is the societal pillar, is that we have kings doing this, we have servants doing this, and we have parents doing this, and that thing is instructing and correcting and training and disciplining children. That's what parents do. Imagine getting married with the presumption that it would involve provision and protection and such, but obviously a professional would be dating your wife for you. Like, I'm going to do a lot of these things, I'm going to do all these things, but obviously a professional is going to be dating. I can't date a woman. I need a professional for that. This is gross to even say. See that that's equally as absurd, that you bring a child into this world and assume that somebody else is going to instruct and correct them for you, particularly those that don't fear the Lord. This is absurd. This is dystopian. I'm not saying that there is no room for other Christians to help you educate your kids with wisdom and helping each other. Christian schools can be a great help, but this is your job as a parent. Any way you slice it, this job does not belong to the government. That's a misordering of society. It's a misordering of society. The responsibility of the parent for disciplining and instructing their children is a biblical given. It's obvious. It's without question. And it's laid out very specifically that children are to be instructed by their parents. The government is not responsible for the instruction of your children. And I want you to see that when the responsibility for instruction and discipline is taken by those who do not stand to gain gladness from their biblical wisdom or ruin from their folly, this is very dangerous. Like I said, it's very good that those who are bringing children into this world are responsible and given gladness when they're wise and ruin when they're folly. This is all very good. It keeps things strong. But when you farm out the wisdom giving from those who stand to gain or lose by it to somebody who has no effect on them whether or not this child is wise or foolish, this becomes very dangerous for society. Where are the incentives? And what are the incentives that someone would have in taking on this great responsibility? Proverbs 27:8 says, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. There are many motivations that are at play in educating children. And the good ones that God has is that they become people who fear the Lord and bring gladness to their parents and avoid ruin for themselves and parents. But think of somebody who's desperate to educate your child that has none of those motivations. What other motivations are there? I'm not even going to give you what those are right now. I'm not trying to fearmonger, but I want you to see that a teacher in a public school doesn't have personal gladness when your child acts in wisdom, and doesn't have personal ruin when your child does not act in wisdom, and in many cases, though I'm not speaking of all teachers of all ways, but the education system also does not fear the Lord. And so, what are their motivations? They have to have some reason for doing this. And it seems clear that it will not line up with the God-given motivations that God has laid out in Scripture and the design that God has when he had a one man and one woman come together as one flesh and then are necessarily given gladness or sorrow based on how their children end up. Some of you do not have kids. And I need you to see that the way you think and vote and campaign and interact in the public square will have an effect on the rest of us. Schools, by themselves, the word school sounds great, right? We're talking here about the fact that children need to be educated. It's very good for them to be educated. But if you see on a ballot, do this, it will be nice for schools, you need to think beyond that. You need to think bigger than that. Whose schools? What schools? What are they teaching? So when you're asked, would you like to round up to give to these things that involve children, think, I love children, and that's what usually is spurring people to give money to these things. But not all things done to children are good. Not all instruction given to children is good. Not all instruction given to children has good motivation behind it. So think, reasons, what schools, why? Why do these schools need more money? Is it doing Christianity and the kingdom of God good if you raise taxes to give pagans more authority over Christian children? No. It is, in fact, bad. And this doesn't mean that you don't like children. It just means that we want to have Solomon's order in our mind at all times. And sometimes when they say, would you like to round up to give to schools, that might be very good. But it's not a given. If you have the order that Solomon is giving you in how to perceive the world, it will help you build a better world, whether you have children or not. Whether you have children or not, your play in how children are cared for and tended to and instructed and maintained and cared for in our world, you will be acting with good dominion if you have Solomon's structure laid out before you. Fathers and mothers are responsible for the instruction and discipline of children. I want you to know right now that my sermon is easily twice as long as can be handled this morning by whatever reason that the Lord had. And so I'm going to not get nearly as far as I'd hoped to this morning. So I'm going to work through our instruction here, and then we're going to tie it into the gospel, and we're going to finish it next week. So if it feels somewhat abrupt and that we didn't get through everything, this will be abrupt and we didn't get through everything by God's design. Otherwise, we will be here for another 50 minutes easily, apparently. So let's see here. The Bible says a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. What instruction is he talking about? A father's instruction. A wise son hears his father's instruction. What is a father's instruction? Do we mean your dad's quips, his one-liners? Right? A squeaky wheel gets the grease. A penny saved is a penny earned. Is this the kind of instruction that he's talking about? Sure, that would be included, right? Hear your father's quips and listen to them. We should see that Solomon, though, is operating under a Deuteronomy 6 mentality of you are training your child in the Lord. That fathers, when they sit down and when they rise, they have the instruction of God on their tongue for their children. They're setting themselves to make sure that their children know everything about God and his world. This is what he is talking about. It's a father's instruction. The fathers are who are spoken of in Ephesians. A father should raise his child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is him as the head of the household, right? And that means that, quite frankly, in my house and in many of your houses, the mother is going to be in and out, day in and day out, giving the instruction for the children. And this is all done under the headship of the father. And that doesn't mean that the father says, oh, my wife's got it taken care of. No, this is the father's instruction. We need to see that we are at play, that we're all the way down looking at how our children are getting their instruction. And Solomon is operating under that when he says a wise son hears his father's instruction. It is not enough to send children to be lied to all day and make sure you correct them in the evening. That's not good. That's not good. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Are you going to tell your children to pay attention in class? Probably you should. And yet, if their classes are being run by destructive tongues, it says a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. If you correct lies at home from what they learned at school and then send them back without any adjustment, so you get your kids home from wherever they're being instructed, and they tell you, I was told this, and those are lies, and then you say, that's not true, and then you send them back and say, pay attention, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're willingly sending your kids to listen to liars. And you're telling them to pay attention. But an evildoer listens to wicked lips. You're telling your children to be a fool. You're teaching your child to be an evildoer and a liar. And we already know that a foolish son is ruin to his father. So then, after day of sending your children to listen to lies, and then correcting them when they get home to best you can, you are training your child to be foolish. And then you'll look around and wonder where all the ruin came from. Open your eyes now. Instruct your children in the Lord, and don't send them to those who don't fear the Lord for their education. Rather, set yourself to their instruction. Meditate on curriculum and heed wise counsel. Turn to other parents who have set themselves to this task and get help. It's very hard, but it's part of marriage and having kids. Know this going in. Going into marriage. This isn't an optional add-on to child rearing. There are many optional add-ons to child rearing. Are you a family that loves camping? Great, take your kids camping. Are you a family that doesn't love camping and loves to go out into the city and go, we're going to go to different restaurants? Or we're a kind of family that loves to be out on the lake, right? Great, those are add-ons. Instruction and correction and training in righteousness, education in God specifically, is not an additional add-on to your family life. It is built in as necessary and good and foundational. And beyond scholastics, you ought to be teaching them right from wrong. Help them memorize scripture. Tell them how things work and give God credit continually. And if you don't know the answers, tell them you don't know the answers and go find out. The fool says more than he knows. Don't be a fool. Just answer your children what you know. Then if they don't know, go learn. Then you get to learn, and then they get to learn. Take on this responsibility with gladness as a child of God yourself. Look at what's happening this morning. This morning we are being instructed. And who are we being instructed by? Our dad. Did you notice that? That's what's happening every Sunday. Every week, every time you open your Bible, what's happening? Your dad is teaching you. We're blessed by this. How are we saved? By the word of God. Come down. Not only as an example, but the word of God taking on flesh and bearing our punishment on our behalf. Instruction and the word of God goes far beyond simply yes or no, do this or don't do this. The word of God is training and equipping us and made a way for us to be with God. How are we to know God? Through his word. Jesus Christ made the perfect sacrifice, and there's not one iota that we can add to that. But the way that we get that is through somebody telling us about it. And he not only gave his life, atoned for our sins, then what did he do? He sat down with 12 guys and he said, go, make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I command. And so are we. It's a perverse, strange question that we have that stay-at-home mothers, how are they evangelizing? That question should not ever enter into our minds. If that enters into our minds, that we don't understand evangelism. We pray for the lost every week at our church. And we, as it turns out, have lost people in our midst every week. Ransom Charles, Maggie, Theo, Lydia, the babies yet to be born. God has given New Covenant Church lost people in our midst every week that we've been here. And then he asks us to make more of them. The evangelistic efforts of the family in training up children in the Lord, in showing them the only hope that they have of salvation is Jesus Christ, and how it all comes together is a beautiful thing that our children day in and day out get to hear. You are saved by grace through faith. You need a new heart. And also to see the design that God has made. To see that Jesus Christ fits perfectly into everything that he has made. That the wisdom that he made through when he made the world with wisdom at his side as his master workman made it such that the pinnacle of everything would be Jesus Christ. And we get to show them that. And we have been shown that. And maybe your parents did a great job with this. Maybe your children or parents did a bad job with this. Maybe you're doing a bad job with this as a parent. And maybe you're doing a good job. And maybe you are doing a great job, but you mess up. We get to repent and confess and rest entirely, entirely on the Word of God made flesh, who is our older brother, who is the Word, he is the way, the truth, and the life. The instruction of God is our hope, because that instruction comes to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us emulate it. Let us go out. Let us make our Father glad. And he has made us wise so that we necessarily will make him glad. So, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us work to do, that you've set wisdom out as something that we ought to be diligently gaining. And yet, at the same time, our diligent gaining of wisdom is not making us more right with you, but you have set it all up. You have set it all up that those who come to you, those who don't count on their own wisdom, that don't count on their own knowledge, that don't count on, I've read book after book after book, and now I can finally get to heaven. No, God, you have given us, by our own admission of our own foolishness, all that we need in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ did have all knowledge and Jesus Christ did create everything. And therefore, and then you set out day after day, you gave us good works that we should walk in them. And every bit of wisdom we find through diligence has been set there, and that diligence given to us such that we will necessarily please you. God, we have been given a great gift in Jesus Christ. God, help us to walk in this wisdom, to walk in instructing our children, to walk in receiving your instruction as our Father. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.